Amen. Put on my backpack. That's why I'm wearing a t-shirt today. Traveling light. What do you think, Stephen? Traveling light. We've been talking about our onward and upward journey, how we press on or onward toward the goal of our upward calling in Christ Jesus. We're going through the songs of ascent. I don't know why that's a tongue twister for me, but it is. From Psalms 120 through 134. And today we're going to talk about serving, the aspect of the psalm on serving, because as we travel the way of our upward calling, we are really required, or we must acquire this trait of service, of servanthood, of servitude. It's very important in our discipleship and in our walk, our apprentice with Jesus. And do you know, a lot of you do, that the early church in the book of Acts, six or seven times, it wasn't called the church. Only once the people were called Christians as they were growing and expanding and the church would be formed. But six or seven times they were called the way. Isn't that cool? The people, the Greeks and the Romans and all other people that weren't Christians, they looked at the Christians and they said, they called them the way. Because it is a way. It is a path. It is a journey for us, no matter how you look at it. It is a sometimes two steps forward, one steps back. So we're trying to teach through these Psalms a long obedience in the same direction. We kind of got that idea from Eugene Peterson's book, a long obedience in the same direction. So in saying that, I'm saying this. This Psalm today is not about serving others. It's about serving God. Okay? Serving God, because on the screen you will see, I think, if we become a servant to God, then we're naturally, I probably should have added supernaturally too, it's just kind of a byproduct, we will naturally or supernaturally become servant of God. So when we become a servant to Him, really our response to loving God is going to be love people, or to love one another as He commanded. When we become His servant, He's our master, and Jesus, then we're going to naturally do the things like be gracious and kind. We're going to be moved to compassionate, merciful. And yes, we're going to speak truth. But how are we going to speak truth? In love. Because we're connected to Him. We're serving Him. Okay, our Psalms. I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase. And Eugene on this, he was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. And what he did, his church, he's a pastor for like 40 years. So what he did is he translated the Bible into this modern day English wording. So it's a man that did it, okay? Now was he inspired? I don't know. But he tries this to bring the context together. So you may want to follow in your own Bible, but also or listen to this and then look at your own Bible as well. Psalm 123. You're supposed to read my mind. Come on now, Carla. 1-4, Psalm 123. It goes like this. The psalmist says, I look to you, heaven-dwelling God. Look up to you for help. Like servants, alert to their master's commands, like a maiden attending her lady. We're watching and waiting, holding our breath, awaiting your word of mercy. Mercy, God, mercy. We've been kicked around long enough, kicked in the teeth by complacent rich men, kicked when we're down by arrogant brutes. All right, let me just take you to the context when this is written. You got to know that in the Old Testament, in the story of the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites, they had a long history of being slaves and being in bondage, okay, from Egypt to Assyrians to probably in this time the Babylonians. They were oppressed, people controlled them, and it's been a long history. So what did they do? They would cry out, okay, they would cry out for help, expecting, and it happened over and over and over, expecting God to come down. As they looked up and cried for mercy to come down and help, which he does, and he did. Now, the thing about slaves, we can't hardly understand now, okay? But slaves in this context and through not just this people, you know, not just Israel, but a lot of people groups through the years, but slaves were basically living tools. Living tools, think about that. Living tools for their master. The master, whatever they seemed or deemed fit, they could do to their living tools. They could use them till they're just their body was wore out and discard them. Anything they wanted to do, because the slave was a possession of the owner, living tools. And usually these, you know, people that owned slaves were powerful and usually wealthy, as I think he talks about being kicked around by wealthy. So the people cried out. Now, we're not going to really stay there in the old context. We're going to bring it to now. And like I said, in this Western world, especially the United States, we cannot truly comprehend slavery. But here's my question for you. True or false? Most of us are slaves or in bondage to something. True or false? Most of us are slaves to something. Here's a couple questions to get you thinking about your personal life. What causes you to worry, to ruminate? You know how the cow chews the cud? They get the grass, they get all the worry in it. I mean, if you think of worry, they chew on it and they put it down here and they get all the nutrients in the stomach and they regurgitate it and vomit in their mouth and chew it again. They do it like 7 times. That's what worry is. What do you worry about? What consumes your thinking? What about your time? What about your pocketbook, so to speak? What do you place in front of God that's called an idol? Is it money, financial security? Is it just fitting into the culture, sex, addictions, habits, overindulgence in eating or whatever it may be? The list goes on. It's kind of up for you to just kind of think. And so here's a comment that I wrote down. We may live in the land of the free, right? But are we? We may live in the land of the free, but are you? Are you truly free? Are you free? The world, believe it or not, does not own us. If we're apprentices of Jesus, a disciple, believers, receivers of him, the world does not own us. We are not slaves to what's going around in our lives, okay? We shouldn't be. We're more than that. What's Paul say? We're more than conquerors. We're more than that. And we're called to be a servant, God's servant, and we're called to be his living tools. His living tools is the image I want you to see. Now, if we go to Romans 12:1, it's kind of like Psalm 123 in the New Testament form. I'm just going to read the first verse for you. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, for you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Do you think of offering your bodies to others, that serving? Do you think of that as worship? Do you think of that as like a high form of worship? What's he say about that? Holy, set apart, and pleasing to God when we offer us to others. It's a high form of worship. This past Wednesday, as I was struggling for illustrations and praying to God, like, my gosh, God, give me something, I went to Clark's Restaurant Service for my company chaplain job I do every other Wednesday, and just started back 2 weeks ago, and I met a young man. He was new to me. He'd been there like 6 months, and we talked probably 5 minutes, and then this Wednesday, I came back, and there he was. So first of all, I remembered his name. That's like, phew, that's a miracle in itself. Secondly, we started talking, and it didn't take him like 30 seconds to talk about his church over here in Rockport. I said, cool. Yeah, I guess he wanted to let me know the pastor. He's a Christian, so we could connect on that level, which is good. And then he goes, yeah, I do the audio. I'm in the sound team back there. I said, well, cool. Then he said, that's how I serve. I said, yeah. Romans 12:1 right there, right? And then he said, my mom and some people say, why do you do all that all the time? Why are you in a sound room all the time? He said, they don't understand, but that's how I worship God. That's how he worships God. Whatever we do, we're not working for man. We're working for him. Back to Psalm 23, I think the point I want to get across is that it teaches us that the key to the way of freedom is looking up. Looking up. That's our focus. We're looking up to who? To God. We look up to our heaven-dwelling God. But that's the key. In cultivating a heart to serving God, we have to look up. That's got to be our focus. We got to keep looking up, not one time, not every so often. We got to keep looking up at eternal view of things, not the temporary. We got to keep looking up. When I say looking up, there's things we do like scripture reading, not just Sundays, but through the week. And not just reading, but meditating on it. Meditate. And that's another picture of ruminating, the cow thing. That's the positive side of it. But you read it, and you try to get an understanding. You may talk about it, and you always apply it. So to look up is to look to Scripture. It's to pray. Your self-talk becomes God-talk. As you go about your day, you're talking more and more to God. You get on your knees and pray. You just, as you go, you pray. You look for divine appointments. You look at people the way God sees them. You go. But you also look up to Jesus, meaning you just try to understand him more and more, because that's who we're following on the way. That's who we're following. So you try to understand him more and more through Scripture and prayer and also encounters. That's what I mean when I say look up, or part of it. There's more to it. The psalmist teaches us that we are to take a posture of a servant. A posture, two ways here. First of all, here's the posture of a servant that I get. I hope I can get up. On our knees. Do you ever pray on your knees? Confession, I don't much. But it kind of hit me this week. I really need to take this posture of a servant literally, physically. Honestly, I need to do it as soon as I get out of bed. And just do it, so I'll do it, you know? Because as soon as I get on my feet, I tend to get running, even though I'll do my quiet time, even though I'll go to that most of the time. What I really need to do is start my day like this. This is bowing down. It's bowing down for him, recognizing him as God. And I am his servant, bondservant. I'm committing my day. I'm reminding that I've committed my life to him. I bow down. I acknowledge him as Lord, as my master. And I just bow down and pray. Now, this posture is also like an attitude or an approach, right, to everyday living. It's just our attitude, it's our approach. I take on the posture of a servant. I look up, and this posture means that I also look around. I also look around. That's the posture of a servant. But first, we got to make sure we're looking up, or we're going to look around. It's not going to do any good, because we're not seeing people. We're not seeing opportunities. We're not seeing who God is. We're not seeing God in people if we don't look up first. But then after we look up, we're going to see in Jesus, we look around. We look around. He's our best model of servitude, right? How does Scripture and people in the Bible, like Isaiah and Paul and even Jesus himself, how do they describe Jesus as a servant? Philippians 2, Paul says in that great hymn or whatever, it's really a doxology type of thing, he came down, he took on the nature of a servant. Isaiah 55 or something, the suffering servant. The Messiah is going to be a suffering servant. In Matthew 12:18, it's repeated, the scripture's repeated, the old Isaiah. Matthew describes Jesus as a servant. And then Jesus himself, in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. King Jesus didn't come to be served like other kings, right? He came to serve, and he gave his life. And during communion, we talked about that, right? For a ransom. You know what a ransom is? That's when a payment is made on your behalf to free you, because you can't free yourself. It's a payment to free someone. And Matthew is quoting this. He's saying, he gave his life as a payment to free you and me. He paid it. He paid it all with his life. Freed you from sin, from death, all those things. He came to serve and give his life for you and me. Now, the classic scripture, as you know, is John 13, about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Okay, this was at the Passover feast. And I just thought about this yesterday when I was thinking about it. know that we're doing the songs of ascent, where they're going to the annual feast three times a year to the holy city of Jerusalem, and they're going up because Jerusalem's up here. So anywhere in Palestine, you got to go up. So that's the songs of ascent. Well, guess what? As Jesus went to Jerusalem for this last few days, the last week, and being put on a cross, where was he going to? The Passover. He could have been singing these psalms right before he entered the town, him and his disciples, his followers. But on that Thursday night, he gathered them for the Last Supper, for the communion we know of, the Lord's Supper, and he washed their feet. Their feet aren't like our feet, okay? They travel in sandals, and it's dusty, and I don't know how often they got to wash their stinky feet, but I assume Peter and them's feet were pretty stinky. Judas already had in his heart to betray him. Jesus knew all these things. It's about to end, and he washed their feet. And if you know anything about this culture, that was a hospitality thing, to wash people's feet when they were guests for a meal, reserved for either the servant of the household or the youngest punk would have to do it, the lowest, okay? And Jesus washed their feet. And then down in verse 17, that's what we're going to read. It goes like this: after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your teacher, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." Pause. I don't know why this is not a church ordinance like communion. I really don't. I've tried to do it, but we end up doing it like once a year. And let's don't do it again because it's stinky feet. Who wants to come here and wash each other's feet? Not many. "Do as I've done to you. And I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." He'll bless you for serving, washing feet, so to speak. Backpack time. What do you think I got in here? Oh, is this a clue right here? This came into the store. Didn't let Sandy get rid of it. Foot washing stand. I've always wanted to do this. When we are at Bridgepoint Church, helped start the church, I had this probably a sin of omission, to be honest. I had this little vision, because I went to the airport in Nashville, and those guys were shining shoes. And I thought, how cool would that be in a church lobby? People come in, especially guests, and say, "Hey, you want to shine your shoes?" And just explain the story. I just wrote that off like, that's stupid, right? What do I got in my backpack for the journey? Shoe cleaner. And after I clean them, well, I need this brush too to do that, right? Okay. I bet Oz knows how to do this. I bet you do. I bet your dad and grandpa got some shoe polish, got them good and clean, put that polish on there with my good old sock. This has been used, brah. I think sometimes we as people ask a lot of questions when it comes to serving, like, I don't know if I should help. I don't know if they want me to. I don't really know what I have to offer. I don't know what to do or when to do it. We have a lot of questions. But I'm telling you, it's pretty darn simple. It's pretty darn simple. Matter of fact, most of what we struggle in theology and stuff is pretty simple, but we like to make it hard, you know? It's pretty simple. Jesus, in Matthew 20, and if you want to go to Matthew, you can. A mother's request is the headline. A mother says, "Jesus, can my two sons sit to your left and to the right? I want them to be the top of the disciples," kind of thing. So, that's when Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom." And then we keep on going. Two blind men received their sight. Two blind men were sitting on the side of the road, and Jesus' disciples were coming along, and they were coming, and they could hear the noise, I'm sure, in the crowd. So they sit over there, and they said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They yelled it a couple times. And the crowd were saying, "Shut up. Shut up. Lord, David, Son of David, have mercy on us." And in verse 32, Jesus stopped. That's the simplest thing to do. He stopped, and he called them. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Does it get any simpler than that? It was a very obvious thing, wasn't it? Blind man saying, "Stop." And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, duh. And they told him, "We want to receive our sight." And he did. He healed them, and then they followed him. Sometimes it's perfectly normal for someone, when you're in an encounter, someone you love, so a stranger, whoever it is, to say, "Okay, what do you need from me? How can I serve you? What can I do for you?" I can't tell you how many people come through the doors here for help, and it could be a list of five things. It's just like overwhelming, and I know sometimes your life's just overwhelming. This is like six or seven things going on. Well, it's a perfectly legit question. Okay, what can I do? And about 75% of the time, it's just pray for me. I just need to speak it, and you need to listen and pray. So, it's perfectly cool. What do you want from me? And then the second one is over in Matthew 25. And I'm not going to do these parables justice. I'm just really going to mention them, really, and then give you a point on it real quick. The parable of the talents, this is when a master was going on a journey. So he got three of his servants, and he gave them, in the story, it's talents. And it's five. He gave one 5 talents and one 2, and then talents, and then one talent. So 5, 2, and 1. Talents are, according to my footnotes, like worth $5,000 probably. So we're not going to worry about how it was, if it's a bag of silver or whatever. I don't know. We're just going to do about talents, but it's kind of a lot. 5 talents, 2, and then 1. And he entrusted with them, gave it to them. And then he went on his journey, and he came back, and the one with 5 talents, $5,000. While his master was gone, he doubled it. He said, "Look, master, I went from 5 to 10. And then Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then he also said, "Since you did well with little, I'm going to give you more." You want more of God? You want more of God? Do with what he gives you. Boom. Then he went to the one with 2. And guess what? The one with 2 did the same thing. He doubled it to 4. Again, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been good with little things. I'm going to give you more." And then he went to the one with the 1 talent. And this man was proud to say, "Here you go, master. I got your 1 talent. You see, earlier Jesus said, "I'm giving you these things." He gave it to them according to their ability. And the one with the 1, what did he do? He put it, dug a hole in the ground and saved it so no one steals. It's like putting money under a mattress. You don't even get interest, right? Oh, and he doesn't have very good words to say for the useless servant. He gives us that expression of hell. He says, "Just throw this worthless servant outside in the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I want to say this about this parable. Just be useful with the abilities he gives you. You don't have to be anybody else. You don't got to be me or her or him or her. Don't compare. Just be who God created you to be and do what you can do. "Well done, good and faithful servant." You're not going to hear Jesus saying this. "Well said, faithful servant." He might say that. Or, "Well thought, good and faithful servant." Or, "Well posted, good and faithful servant." No, it's "well done." Then the last one's the very next parable, sheep and the goats. This is a story, in my opinion, is how God is going to judge us. We're going to talk about judgment. He's going to judge us, this is huge, on our reaction to human need, which is kind of scary. It is really scary. So here the story is, when Son of Man, Jesus, comes in all his glory with the angels with him, He will sit there and he's going to get the nations gathered, and like a shepherd, he's going to put the sheeps on the right and the goats on the left. He's going to separate them. How? According to their reaction to human need. And then he goes through the story. Many of you are familiar. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Of course, what they said, they were going like, "Lord, when did we do that to you? When did we that do to you?" Then he says, "Well, when you did it to one of these least of these hurting people that needed simple things, really, you did it to me." Well, all we got to do is the little things, the needs that are presented right in front of us, things we can really all do, maybe not all the time and all things, but things we all can do for the most part. But first, I think one of the main points is this: we got to look up and then look around. We got to see others as Jesus sees them. Ha ha. See others as Jesus sees them. That is probably the only way to get past judgment or condemnation or, "Well, if you just do this, you do that," or, you know, all the things we go through. We have to see others as Jesus sees them. Period. This person that's made a lot of mistakes, how does Jesus see them? Serve others as if they are who? Jesus himself. Look up. Look up if you desire a heart for service. And then look around if you want to be not just a servant, if you want to be a servant to God. If you want to be a servant of God, you look around. There's opportunities all around. You pray for encounters. You pray for opportunities when you start your day even. And then you just serve. You, as Nike says, you just do it. Don't overcomplicate things. Just do it. I wrote down a prayer that this one man said this week too. He didn't pray it. He said he needed to pray it. This guy is tormented. He sometimes wears a cape. Okay? He came in. We were talking to him on Tuesday or Wednesday. As we talked, I don't remember the context, but he said, he just kind of looked down and resigned and sighed. He said, "I guess I just got to ask the Lord how I can serve him better. I just need to ask the Lord how I can serve him better." I thought, boom. That's probably all we really need to do. Ask the Lord in your servant posture how I can serve you better. Pray for these opportunities, and I guarantee they're going to present themselves all the time. Back to Romans 12:1, the last scripture. We're going to go from through the message because I love this way it starts out here. Here's what I want you to do. The Apostle Paul says, so here's what I want you to do. This is the verse we read earlier. With God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. An offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Embracing what God gives you and that you can give to others. True worship, spiritual worship, is the offering of our bodies to his service. You ever pray that? I know somebody does. I remember my dad used to, it'd be kind of a closing prayer. We offer our bodies to your service, amen. That's from Romans 12. Offer our bodies to his service. And where do we do that? When do we do that? Everywhere. Everywhere. All the time. Whenever it presents itself. All right. I'm done. We're going to worship. And I hate to tell you, but there's 3 foot washing stations across the front if you want to wash anybody's feet. And let me just say this about having your feet washed. It's a reception of humility. It's an act of humility to actually receive it. I mean, the few times I've done it, it's like I had to get over my feet and my toenails and stuff, okay? You know, it's just all that gross stuff. But we got like got a basin like Jesus did. You got a bowl and you just got a rag. I don't want you to, like, if you do it, not clean between their toes, right? Just pour a little water and just dry their foot as you bless them with your words and your actions. Just bless them. It's a way to serve. It's just a picture of servant. Got this too. I'll try to move it down there too. If you'd rather shine somebody's shoe, the modern day foot washing. Someone may want to come down here and just really take hold of this ransom payment that you got. You know? Receive that payment for the sin, for the failures, for the failure to go the way of Jesus, you know. You know, you can be a Christian and go be the prodigal, right? Maybe you want to come home. Maybe you want to receive that ransom payment, his grace. Just act however the Lord leads you, right? Let's pray. Father, we just are thankful that you chose us to be your people and to be your hands and feet. Forgive us when we miss so many opportunities for whatever reason. Forgive us for our sins of omission, doing the things that we know you've called us to do. Just teach us. Just keep being the potter and us the clay, and just mold us and shape us into who you want us to be, God. May we look up to you. May we just bow down before you, put you in your proper place in our lives. Never perfectly. That's why we have your grace and your forgiveness. But may we intentionally put you first and then just join on your exciting adventure and join in you on these everyday appointments, encounters, and just smile in your grace with others. So, Father, just move in our presence as we worship out. We love you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Stand as we sing.